In 2011, Clint Harp sat at a kitchen table in Waco, Texas, staring at the wreckage of a life he had chosen for himself. He couldn't seem to fix it. He had walked away from a stable six-figure career to pursue a dream of woodworking, only to find himself on the brink of bankruptcy. A few days later, at a gas station, he met Chip and Joanna Gaines. They took him as their carpenter. See, being desperate for a miracle, Clint bought a home for $10,000. Now, that wasn't just the price of the home, it was the price of the dirt. The structure was a total loss. See, in 1913, it was this Victorian home that had become a skeleton of rot. It was filled with trash, rats. It was crumbling under a century of neglect. But in the eyes of the city, it was condemned. It had no power in itself to improve itself. It had no inherent beauty left to offer, no value to the land. $10,000 was all that it cost. See, if we're honest, this is a picture of our hearts under the weight of sin. We are not just unpolished, we are structurally compromised. Left to ourselves, we are fixer-uppers who are completely unworthy to stand in the presence of a holy God, let alone to serve him. See, we often feel unworthy to serve God. I don't know if this morning that's how you feel, unworthy to serve God. What do we do? Well, often we try to throw a fresh coat of paint on the walls to freshen ourselves up. We present ourselves in a way that either deceives ourselves or others in an attempt to deceive God. The reality is, though, that God's kingdom has not been written by the move-in ready. It's been written by the restored. Long before Clint Harp looked at this rotting home and saw a masterpiece, there was a man who stood in the middle of his own structural collapse. He was a man who held the highest calling in the land, only to watch it crumble through his own hands. That man, his name was Aaron. If Aaron could speak to you today, what would he tell you? Would he start with the height of his privilege? He was the handpicked leader of God's people alongside Moses. Maybe. But here's what I do know. Aaron, if he stood here today, he would tell you what it feels like to be a condemned house. He would tell you that by every standard of justice, his story should have ended in the debris of his own sin. But his story is not a DIY project. His story is about a sovereign God who is gracious, who restores sinners. Though he was unworthy, he became worthy. For you today, maybe you don't resonate with the concept of being a condemned house, but maybe you feel unworthy. Do you feel unworthy to serve God? If you do, Jesus wants you to hear from a man whose story can become your story. So if you would, please stand with me as we read in Exodus 39 about the life of Aaron. Now, if you're following along in a Bible, I'm going to be jumping around. So I'm going to read verse 1, and then we're going to jump all the way to verse 30. So we're skipping a lot of chapter 39, and then we'll read into chapter 40, and we'll start at verse 9. So follow along with me. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 30. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, Holy to the Lord. And they tied it to a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps, with the lamp set and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Verse 9 of chapter 40. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burning offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, and they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with utter gratitude, and we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit so that we can receive your word with faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, we are going to be examining the life of Aaron. We only have, including today, two more sermons in the book of Exodus. And we're wrapping up by considering a man who is both prominent but also kind of overlooked in the story of the Old Testament. We're eventually going to end back up in chapters 39 and 40. But this sermon is not going to begin there because the life of Aaron does not begin there. In order to appreciate and understand the life of Aaron, you need to go all the way back to Exodus 4. And that's where we're going to begin. If Aaron were to tell you his story, if he was going to speak to you today, he would likely begin by telling you about his privileged calling. He had a privileged calling. And what we're going to do is, I have six passages. It's not going to take that long. We're just going to skim through them, and I'm going to make comments about his privilege, his calling, so that you can see what is it that Aaron was called to do by God. In the book of Exodus, who is he and what was he called to do? So beginning in chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, we see that Aaron was an announcer for Yahweh. In other words, he was a prophet. Hear this in Exodus 4. Speaking to Moses and about Moses, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." This is right at the beginning of this whole Exodus adventure. God has revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and he's telling him, you're going to go to the people, and you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring my people out. And Moses is having all sorts of doubts, if you remember. Three times he says, "Lord, I can't do it." And after that time, after the Lord gives him these reassurances, and Moses doubles down, "I can't do it, I can't speak well," the Lord says this, being angry at Moses, he calls upon Aaron. Aaron was going to be the one who spoke for Moses. It was not Moses speaking. And in this way, Aaron is the first, one of the first prophets. He's one who says, "Thus says the Lord." Aaron's a prophet. But you go a few verses later in chapter 4 to verses 29 and 31, as that section concludes, you see that from the beginning, Aaron had an effective ministry among the people of Israel. Look what it says there. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed." You see, right away, he's the one who's engaging the people, not Moses. When they go and gather the elders to tell them the Lord is going to do this, it's Aaron who's speaking. It's Aaron who's performing the signs. If Moses is the main man under the CEO, Aaron is the head of the HR department, right? He's the one dealing with the people. Moses is dealing with the man on top, and it flows that way. See, from the beginning of his ministry, he experienced spiritual fruit. He was doing a legitimate ministry that God commanded, and it was fruitful among the people. They believed. And from this, a whole lot of things then flow through the story of Exodus. Fast forward to the very next verse in chapter 5, and then there's a summary statement in chapter 11:10. Aaron, the third thing that he did, he confronted the most powerful man in the world. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. So after this meeting with Israel, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Keep that phrase in mind. Hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Okay, peg that in the back of your mind. We'll come to that later. Skip forward to chapter 11. So that chapter 5 ushers this whole plague craziness, right? That's the beginning of the plagues coming upon Pharaoh. Well, that takes up through chapter 11, and once the ninth plague has come, before the Passover, the night where the firstborn is about to be killed, that's the tenth plague. So right before that, chapter 11, verse 10, summarizes this way. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. You see, the point I'm making, Aaron is the one who is repeatedly going to Pharaoh. He is the one boldly proclaiming these things, boldly telling him, hey, you're going to experience this plague. He's demonstrating these signs. He had an influential and central role in the Lord's plan to bring the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt. All right. What's the fourth thing? Well, skip ahead now to chapter 24. You've had the whole wilderness experience. They've left Egypt. God has brought down the fire on the mountain. He's given them the Ten Commandments. Chapter 24, he calls them up, if you remember, this covenant ceremony. Moses and these 70 elders. Look what it says in chapter 24, verse 9. "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders ascended, and they saw the God of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." See, not only did Aaron have the opportunity to do ministry, Aaron was given a privileged vision of God. He saw God. In the Bible, after Genesis 3, the consistent emphasis until Jesus' coming and his incarnation in the Gospels, and then once again in Revelation 21, is that mankind does not and cannot see God. That is not the normal mode of operation and way that you relate to God, is by seeing him. In fact, there's only about 85, roughly, people in the whole Old Testament that could have made this claim to have seen God with their eyes. Aside from these mentioned here, Moses, Aaron, these 70 elders, he's in pretty good company. Here's a few that would be a part of these 70 3. Adam, Job, Abraham, Jacob, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Micah. That's it. It's a pretty short list. You see, Aaron made the cut. Something that really was only experienced by a few others in the entire history of the Old Testament, he was given a privileged vision of God. He saw him. He dined with him, ate and drank. Well, what else did Aaron get to experience? Later in chapter 24, verse 18, we see that Aaron was appointed to a role of authority and leadership. As Moses is about to ascend the mountain, and Moses and Joshua ascended the mountain of God, Moses said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." You see, while Moses is up on the mountain, Aaron is the one who is appointed as this leader over the elders, that when there's this dispute, this disagreement, they're to come to him. He has authority and he has leadership over Israel. Here's the final snapshot of Moses or Aaron's privileged calling. The entire chapters 27 through 30 are dedicated to him. If nothing else, that should tell you significance. The Bible spends, it doesn't waste words. And so when it slows down, it's important. Three whole chapters are dedicated to the ministry of Aaron. He was down below during this time, though. Chapters 27 through 30, it's a conversation between the main man and Moses, right? They're up on the mountain. This is a conversation between God and Moses. Aaron, at this time, doesn't know what's happening. But he's being appointed for this role of high priest, of all of these garments, some of the things that we read and didn't read in chapter 39. The Lord is instructing Moses that this is to be the role of Aaron. He was going to lead the people, he and his family, were to lead Israel in worship as priests. He would serve as the first high priest. He was going to be set apart as holy to God. So let's summarize. Based on what we've seen, Aaron's privileged calling was that he was a prophet who ministered to the people, accompanied his brother, who is God's main man, and he was on a mission of defeating the most powerful man in the world, an empire in the world. He saw God, was called to be a leader among the people, and his whole family would serve God as priests. You could say Aaron has done and seen some things. Right? This is not an inexperienced guy who just is pulled off the streets. He has seen a lot of crazy things. He has done a lot of crazy things. He's kind of like being a vice president, right? He is appointed to accompany the man who is overseeing it all. And in that, he has an important role, a great responsibility, and he's got a front row seat to the most exciting events in Israel's history. That is Aaron's privileged calling. That's what he would tell you. As he's going to speak to you, he would tell you, "This is what God called me to do." It was a great privilege. But that's not where his story ends. In fact, within just a few days of these final events, his life and this privileged calling sinks like the Titanic. If Aaron could speak, he would also tell you about his great failure. Exodus 32. While Moses is up on the mountain receiving this information, this law, these instructions from God, Aaron and the people down below are doing something different. Here, we're going to focus on the first six verses briefly of Exodus 32. And I think that in this, if Aaron were to speak to you, he would give you three confessions about his great failure. The first confession, verse 1, he would say, "I failed in my duty as a leader." Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed, they gathered to Aaron and said, "Get up, make for us gods who shall go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what's happened to him." See, this was the moment Moses prepared him for. He told him, "Hey, the elders, if y'all have disputes, if there's any issues, Aaron, be ready. Thus saith the Lord, you're to instruct them, lead them, guide them, resolve the dispute. You just heard God give the Ten Commandments, and I've told you. You heard it. Help them." He had the opportunity to declare God's word boldly. He had the opportunity to remind them that they were instructed to wait until Moses got back. But he didn't. He failed as a leader. He avoided the very thing God called him to do, to speak his word to the people and resolve their disputes. Second confession: I planned and led the people in idolatrous worship. 32 verses 2 through 5. This is just a summary. Aaron said, "Bring to me your gold," in response to their request. "Bring me your gold." He received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it into a golden calf. When the people saw it, they declared, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar. And then he proclaimed, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Remember, I told you, keep that in the back of your mind. See, he took a contribution from the people. They, coming to him, "Hey, we want to worship a God, the God who brought us out of Egypt. Let's make these gods, Aaron. Bring me your gold. I'll help you out." Not only does he take their gold, he then makes the calf. He doesn't stop there. Then he builds an altar. And on altars, you make sacrifices. It's worship. Then he planned and said, "Hey, tomorrow, guys, get up early. We're going to have a feast to the Lord. That's what the Lord told me that I was going to do, and he was going to do with you after he brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to deliver you from Pharaoh so that my people may have a feast to the Lord. We're going to do that. We're going to do it tomorrow. Meet me there." Aaron planned and led the people in idolatrous worship. Confession number 3. I persevered to the end. Often we think perseverance is a noble quality, but it depends on what you're persevering in and to. If you're persevering in your sin, there's judgment for you. If you're persevering in Christ, there's a crown for you. You see, hear what verse 6 says. "And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings. They brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." To eat and drink is the same phrase that was used in the covenant ceremony that these elders and Moses and Aaron did with the Lord. They ate and drank. But instead of seeing God, they rose up to play. That is likely a Hebrew idiom for they did a bunch of sexual things that were wrong. You see, this is a heinous moment. Like, it's more than just, "Oh, he sang a praise song and he had some bad theology." This is complete corruption, complete turning away from God, and he persisted to the end. He had many opportunities to call it off. He could have had second thoughts. He gathers the gold and he's about to make the calf. We've all had that moment where you're about to do something and you feel the conscience speak to you. You suppress it. He makes it. He then goes on, "I'm going to make the altar." He had the opportunity to say, "No, I'm not going to do this." He makes it anyway. Then, "Hey, tomorrow, let's do it. Let's go all the way. We're going to have the feast to the Lord." He had all night to think about it. He could have woke up the next morning and said, guys, I've thought about it. This is a terrible idea. We need to burn all of this. Let's repent. Like, this is wrong. He could have done it. He didn't. He persevered to the end. Few people have failed this gravely. Not many have experienced the highs and the lows that Aaron experienced. He was at the top of the ministry pedigree. Only Moses had a better resume than him. Very few have failed like Aaron. However, there is another man whose story comes to mind that experienced something similar, even maybe greater highs than Aaron. He also fell into a heap of ashes at his own failure and sin. That man is Peter. You heard his story read earlier in John 18. If you missed it, go back and read it. Jesus was on the night of his betrayal. He had gone into the garden, and he brought Peter, James, and John with him, his closest friends, and said, guys, I need you. I am so burdened to the point of death. He's crying tears of blood. He's so distressed. He's saying, be alert. I need you to pray. Be on watch against Satan. Pray for me. Three times he goes and reminds them they're asleep. And then the people come. They take him. They go into the high priest's courts. Peter is standing there. He follows them with likely John. That's when it says there's another disciple with him. In the book of John, that's a self-reference several times. He doesn't name himself, but he writes himself in. It was likely Peter and John there in the high priest's courts. Three times he's asked, are you his disciple? No. I don't even know the man. Wasn't Peter supposed to be the rock of the church? The one who would declare his excellencies? Peter also knew what it meant to fail. Later in chapter 21 of John, he's restored. So if Aaron were to tell you his story, it would certainly include his privileged calling. And he would tell you about his great failure. But the good news is that Aaron's story does not end in chapter 32. But up till this point, I'm curious, do you resonate with his story? Do you yet see yourself in the life of Aaron? We're about to arrive at chapters 39 and 40, which is the passage we had read. But really, to grasp and get the significance of these chapters, you need to have a walkthrough of the earlier parts of Aaron's life. Because if you don't have that in mind, what happens in these chapters, you'll just glaze right past. Because it's significant and it's shocking in light of all that's happened. Because Aaron, and because his story doesn't end in chapter 32, if he were here speaking to you, he would also tell you about his restored status. See, in chapter 39, you come to a section that often we could really just skip over. If you're reading this passage for the last three chapters, really, of chapters 37 through 39, that's hard trudging ground because it all essentially, you've already read it before. It's pretty much a word-for-word enactment of what came in chapters 26 through 29, which is also instructive. They got it. They did it just as the Lord said. Which we'll come to that in a minute. But it's hard. We miss that because of the redundancy. And so we kind of skip through it thinking we get the point. But if you don't slow down to get this point, you actually haven't gotten the point. The life of Aaron is so emblematic of what this represents in the story of Exodus. Because his story is Israel's story. His story can be your story. Aaron had a restored status. What I want us to do is to focus in on parts of this story. I'm not going to expound all of it in great detail, but I want to make several highlights about ways we see Aaron's status being restored. The first is in verse 1. he was given holy garments. See, from the blue and purple and the scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded. See, despite his failure, the Lord was gracious to him. He has still appointed Aaron to be this first priest. He was the high priest. His garments were made from the same materials that the tabernacle was made out of. These were holy garments. They were beautiful. They were colorful. They covered his shame. They would have given him dignity, honor, and likely gratitude. Think about his story, his privileged calling, his great failure, and yet he gets to wear these beautiful, holy garments. They cover his shame. He is the high priest. Imagine as people would see him walking by in his priestly regalia. They would likely say, "There's Aaron, our high priest. He is set apart for the Lord's work. He's been forgiven. So are we." Like, do you get the picture of what this represents? As Aaron is wearing these garments, he has completely been restored. He is set apart as holy. He doesn't have shame. He has dignity, honor, gratitude. There's glory that's been given to him. You see that in his holy garments. But you fast forward to chapter 40, you see that Aaron is cleansed, clothed, and consecrated. Look at verse 12 with me in chapter 40. "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting," right? "Bring them into my presence, and they shall wash them with water." It's an act of cleansing, of purification. You are holy. You are clean. You're forgiven. This was not his own doing. This was according to the command of God. This is not a DIY project. It's all according to God's word. He is the one who is commanding it. He is the one initiating it. He is the one seeing it through. Aaron received these righteous clothing. He was consecrated, meaning he was set apart as holy to the Lord. He had a holy purpose, a holy relationship. God looked upon him in a special way. Aaron's only hope was the mercy of God in Christ. He was washed with the waters of mercy. What's the effect of this? Well, he was admitted and given access to serve God in a perpetual priesthood. Look at verse 14 and 15. "You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." This is God speaking. And what's interesting is this is so countercultural. We get this kind of, but in Eastern cultures, the way that honor and shame play out in families, Aaron and his family should never have been appointed as priests because the sins of the father carry on to the sins of the sons. But the Lord says, "Bring his sons also. My mercy is to the thousandth generation." You will be a perpetual priesthood. You are completely restored. You see, we are also in this line. Peter calls the church a kingdom of priests. We have been made priests by Christ, our great high priest, who makes us who are unworthy, worthy to serve God and represent him to the world. Aaron was made a priest because he served a greater priest than himself, who made him worthy, he and his whole family. But one of the other things you notice in this passage that you kind of missed because I skipped a whole section of chapter 39. In chapters 39 through 40, you have to notice the holy obedience that's described. I had mentioned that this is just a repeat of what God had told Moses on the mountain, which tells you that they're doing it according to exactly what he said. But that phrase, according to the word that the Lord spoke to Moses, take a guess at how many times that phrase happens or occurs in chapters 39 through 40. That phrase, they've done it according to the word that the Lord spoke to Moses, comes 18 times. It's a lot. The whole emphasis is that they are doing this right. Chapter 39 concludes in almost this like shocking way. Moses assessed what they did and they did it. According to the word of the Lord, so they did it, right? It's this like shocking, gratifying, like, wow, they, according to the word of the Lord, they've done it. What a remarkable transformation from Aaron's great failure, who refused to solve their dispute and completely neglected and broke the word of the Lord, worshipped him in ways that were completely, in every detail, contrary, and persevered in it. Now, worshiping completely according to the word of the Lord, they are doing sola scriptura, God's word alone. They're living this out. See, you better believe that Aaron was leading in this endeavor. He's not on the sidelines here. Although he had a great failure, receiving mercy from Christ made him a better minister. He learned his lesson. He was renewed and restored through it. Aaron's story reminds me of a Japanese art form called kintsugi. Have you ever heard of or seen kintsugi? If you haven't, go Google it and look it up later today. It's shockingly beautiful. What kintsugi is, it's a process where they take broken pottery or vases and they mend it back together with gold. And so when it's finished, you can still see the cracks and the broken pieces, but it's a beautiful new creation. It's whole, and it shines gloriously with this gold filigree, filling in all of the cracks, binding it together. Kintsugi is a perfect illustration for how Aaron might tell you his story. I had a privileged calling, a great failure, and a restored status. That's Aaron's story. It's my story. It's your story if you know Christ. So, do you feel unworthy to serve God? For those who do, what lessons can be learned from the life of Aaron? A couple things. Gifted and called people will sin and can fail. That's the first lesson you have to learn from the life of Aaron. It's not a question of if, it is a question of when. We must have a proper perspective on Christians and Christian leaders. We are sinners. This is true for the best of the best, pastors and teachers, congregation members. We're sinners. In order to have a proper perspective for Christians and leaders, you must look past them to their King. You must look to their high priest, Jesus Christ, and so must they. Look past the minister and his shortcomings. I have many. Look to the one we serve, who is all glorious. Look past the Christian and her failings marred by sin to the one she serves, who is righteous and rich in mercy. Gifted and called people will sin and can fail. We also see, though, and learn from Aaron's life, that Jesus does not give up on sinners. Think about Aaron. Israel is in this fragile spot. Moses is gone. And within several days, they have completely broken the covenant because of Aaron. But Jesus didn't give up on Aaron. He restored him. And that means Jesus doesn't give up on you and I either. Jesus doesn't give up on the person in your life you're ready to give up on. Luke 15, Jesus is described as the one who leaves the 99 to seek the one that's lost. Philippians 1:6 says, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. In John 10, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. Jesus does not give up on sinners. You also see that Jesus alone makes you worthy to serve God as a priest. He alone will make you worthy. Aaron couldn't redeem himself. He needed a greater priest to represent him. Jesus cleansed him. Jesus qualified him. Jesus restored him. The same is true for you. Jesus alone makes you worthy to serve God. This is where we go contrary. When we feel unworthy, we often think it's in our court to make ourselves worthy. And if you have confidence for serving God, irrespective of Jesus, that's not Christian confidence. It's unbiblical, and it's not even Christian. If you think that God is pleased with you just because you're better than other people, you're not a Christian. Or at least your belief in that moment is not Christian. Right? Confidence only comes from Jesus. He is the one alone who makes us worthy to serve God. So, gifted and called people will sin and can fail. Jesus doesn't give up on sinners. He alone makes you worthy. The last lesson I think we learned from the life of Aaron is that fallen leaders may be restored after a time. See, it's not my intention to address this in great detail, but it's a hot topic right now. What do you do with fallen leaders? There's been many of them, even in the past 5 years, really significant, well-known pastors, fallen in sin, debunked. And past that, there's many years throughout many years this has happened. Religious people, irreligious people, we want them condemned never to return. They've hurt many lives. They've hoodwinked people. The reality is there isn't just a one-size-fits-all category for people, right? Each situation is different, and so you can't apply some paradigm that is rigid. But to hold a view that someone could never be restored is not a biblical view. It is not a gospel-centered conviction. It denies the power of Christ to redeem. It denies the story of Aaron. It denies the story of Peter. See, at the end of this gospel of John, we see Peter meet with Jesus for the first time. He sits down and eats with him. Jesus asks him a question 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I've already answered you. Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. You see, he's completely restored. He eats and drinks with Jesus. And since then, the church has been blessed. As Christians and non-Christians, you need to realize that through Jesus, Aaron's story can become your story. Aaron's story is your story. See, when Clint Harp finally finished that house in Waco, he didn't just fix a roof. He redeemed a ruin. What was once destined for the landfill has become a landmark. It costs $1,000 a night to stay in that house now. But as beautiful as that renovation was, it pales in comparison to the work of the master craftsman we see in the life of Aaron. Ancient legends speak of the phoenix, a bird that is consumed by fire and reduced to nothing but a heap of ashes. And it then rises from those ashes, transformed and renewed. And people talk about the story of the phoenix as this illustration for self-reinvention. But if Aaron were to tell you and speak to you, he would say that the story of the phoenix is not a myth. And it's not about self-reinvention. It's about resurrection grace. That God is in the business of bringing life out of ashes. restoring people to a new, glorious status. His reputation, Aaron's, was completely ruined and debunked, up in smoke at the foot of an altar to a golden calf. And the Lord brought him to the place, clothing him in holy garments, in the same furnishings as his tabernacle presence. See, you have to look at to the end of the story. He was handled by the true high priest, Jesus. You see, Aaron was just a shadow. Jesus is the substance. Aaron wore a breastplate of stones. Jesus bore our names on his very heart. Aaron was washed in a basin of water. Jesus washes us with his blood. If you're sitting here today feeling like a fixer-upper that's too far gone, if you feel like the ashes of your past have disqualified you from serving God, you need to look to Aaron. He didn't disqualify himself. He was qualified by Jesus, the greater priest than himself. The same God who pulled Aaron out of this wreckage and dressed him in glory and beauty dresses you in glory and beauty. Through Jesus, Aaron's story can become your story. And so as you leave this place, do not walk out feeling condemned or discarded. Do not carry the weight of fixer-upper with you. The master craftsman has spoken a better word over your life. I want you to hear and receive this assurance from 1 Peter 2, 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. May the God who restored Aaron restore your soul too. May Jesus, the high priest, wash away all of your sins and your unworthiness, that you may be dressed in his righteousness. So go in his strength. Go in his confidence that comes from him only. He has qualified you by his grace to serve the living God as a priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for all who are here that feel unworthy, may Aaron's story draw us to the throne of grace with great confidence. Thank you, Jesus, for making us a kingdom of priests who serve you in holiness with full acceptance. Receive our worship now. Amen.